The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always. This afternoon, we come to the study of the parable of two sons. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32 will be our text for this afternoon. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. This parable teaches us a fundamental lesson about the concept of repentance, not only what it means to repent, but also how we should look at the idea of repentance. And perhaps someone who's greatly wronged us, someone that maybe we haven't looked at too favorably in the past, but they end up repenting, how do we treat such a person? Versus those who maybe put on a show about being faithful, but actually end up not being faithful. How does God look at a person like that? And so this is kind of the main theme of the parable of the two sons. Micah chapter 7, verse 19 says, "He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Isn't it wonderful the ability that God has to forget about that which he has forgiven? It's truly wonderful. When we think about all the sins we committed before we became a Christian and how God can forget those and forgive those. We think about some of the sins we've committed after we've been a Christian, but then we again repent of those things and confess sin and ask God to forgive us of those things, and he can wipe those things away again. It's truly amazing, the concept of forgiveness that goes with repentance and obedience to God. Well, there's another fundamental truth that we'll see in this passage. The concept of, what have you done for me lately? You heard that phrase before? We think about what our life was in the past and what we've been doing since then. We think about maybe some who have been faithful in the past, but lately they haven't been faithful. So we think about all these things when we talk about the parable of the two sons. There are two types of people personified in this parable: those who at first were disobedient but then became faithful, and those who said they'd be obedient, they faked being obedient, but when it came down to it, they weren't obedient. They're unfaithful. These are the two types of people in this parable. If you look at the surrounding context, to me it becomes clear that the type of people Jesus is dealing with in teaching this would be the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the typical people that he dealt with on many occasions who were not truly faithful. They pretended to be faithful. They treated things like a big show of how they supposedly were faithful, but they actually weren't faithful. We look at some of the context around this parable, and it really becomes clear. For instance, the Pharisees, they pretended to be faithful by praying long and loud prayers, showy prayers. They announced to everyone how great they were, and look at this publican over here, I'm so glad that I'm not like him. Things like this. They were quick to cast a stone at someone else before examining their own sin. They were quick to point out the speck in one's eye without removing the beam out of their own eye. So this is the kind of people that Jesus is dealing with, and it's going to be interesting when we look at this parable and we see the reaction that people have to these two sons. How do we know that Jesus is dealing with these kinds of attitudes, these kinds of people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the hypocrites? How do we know Jesus is dealing with this in this parable? Look at verse 23 of chapter 21 for a moment. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 21 says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching." Okay, the chief priest, the elders, this would have been of the scribes and Pharisees and so forth. They came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Now this is a very accusatory question. We don't have to doubt in our minds what these scribes and chief priests and such are doing here. They are accusing Jesus by asking this question. Basically, they're insinuating you don't have authority. That's what they're saying. Now, of course, Jesus did have authority, but they didn't think so. So, verse 23, they say that, and then Jesus says in verse 24, I also will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Okay, you got this question for me? Well, how about you answer a question from me? The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? Obviously, if we are comparing levels of authority, whose authority was higher here? These Jewish leaders? No. Jesus. Jesus is and was the Son of God. And so he had authority to do these things, but these Jewish leaders are challenging that, and they believe that they were the authority. Well, Jesus calls them out on this matter of authority. He wants to know, okay, the baptism of John. Did John have authority to do it? These Jewish leaders did not like John the Baptist. And so he uses this against them. Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men? Now, what we're going to notice here is that Jesus puts them on the horns of a dilemma. And they reason within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did not ye believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. Now, isn't it interesting that right after this incident with these Jewish leaders, Jesus goes in to this parable about two sons. Let's go ahead and read the parable. Chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. Jesus says, by the way, in verse 27, he says, I'm not going to tell you then by what authority I do these things. Certainly Jesus had authority, but basically he's saying, I don't have time for this because you've already proven your attitude by the accusatory question. But in verse 28, he says, But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Talk about a harsh saying of Jesus. That's one of them. The harlots and the publicans go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Pretty harsh. I like to call verses 28 and the first part of verse 29 the gotcha moment, because that's exactly what it is. Jesus got them. They come to him with this accusatory question, How dare you do these things? You don't have authority for this. Essentially what they're doing, what they're implying by the question. And Jesus then gets them in the horns of the dilemma with the question about John the Baptist. The gotcha moment is this parable. If first impressions are everything, when we look at this first son, now if you look at this picture here, you can clearly tell which one would represent the first son. It's the one on the left. The dad, of course, in the middle, talking to the sons. One on the left has got his arms crossed. He's got a smirk on his face. I'm sick of chores. I don't want to do it. I don't want to go into the vineyard. We've got the guy on the right. Oh, okay, sure thing, Dad. That's essentially what's going on in this parable here. Well, think about these two sons, these characters, and think about the people that Jesus is talking to. The Pharisees, the scribes, the hypocrites, who would they be? Would they be this guy who on the left hand has got his arms crossed and he does not want to do what his father has said? Or would they be this guy on the right who says, oh yeah, I'll do it. But notice the rest of the story. The one on the left, even though at first was reluctant and rebellious and obstinate, he finally decides, you know what? I better get back in line. I'm going to obey. The one on the right, he said he'd do it, but something else evidently came up that was more important, and he decided, you know what? I've got better things to do. So which one obeyed? Notice the immediate attitude between the two sons. The immediate attitude of the first is obstinance, rebellious, carelessness. I don't have time for this. I'm sick of working hard for you. I want to take a break. An immediate attitude of disobedience. Now, the other guy seems to have an immediate attitude of respect. An immediate attitude of, sure, I'll obey. No problem, Dad. He even calls him sir. I'll go, sir. But when it gets down to it, it was the opposite. The first son realizes he was wrong. The second son neglects his duty. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? Well, what can they say? Again, these Pharisees, these scribes, these chief rulers of the synagogue, they're talking to Jesus. They've accused him. They've been given this question about John the Baptist. They can't answer it without making someone upset, without proving their hypocrisy. And then he gives them this parable and he asks them, which son was obedient? The answer is obvious. The first son. The first son who had the completely disobedient attitude at first and was obstinate, was rebellious. This person, we would not like this kid. If he was my son, he'd be in for a rude awakening, and yet he eventually comes around. He eventually does obey. That's called repentance. Meanwhile, we've got this other guy. You ever heard the term a suck-up? Someone who is trying to get special favors because they're claiming special obedience and whatnot. Well, that's this son. Son number two. He's not he comes across as obedient. He claims, oh yeah, Father, I'll do this, but he's not going to obey. So this is the gotcha moment. Jesus has proven a point with this parable. What have you done for me lately? Because the truth of the matter is, these Pharisees and chief rulers and whatnot, even though they pretended to be faithful, they really weren't. Their heart was far from Jesus. They honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. Well, look at verse 31, the second part, and verse 32. This is the point. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, when I think about publicans, who were publicans? They were tax collectors that took advantage of their position and took advantage of people. They essentially stole from people in the name of collecting taxes. Terrible people. Okay, harlots, we know what harlots are. Terrible people. Is Jesus approving that behavior? No. Is Jesus saying, okay, an unrepentant publican or an unrepentant harlot's going to go to heaven? Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying that. But he's showing them just how far off they are, that is, these Pharisees and such. He's showing them just how far their mentality is, and says, a publican or a harlot, if they repent of those things, can go to heaven. But if you keep living in this type mindset, don't repent of it, then there's no hope for you. That's the point that Jesus is making by this. He's certainly not taking up for sinful behavior of the publicans and harlots. But look at verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. What is implied here? This isn't just a belief only, a faith only type religion. This is a belief that would have caused these publicans and harlots to discontinue those sins, repent, obey the gospel, be faithful Christians. The publicans and harlots that Jesus is talking about here repented of their sins. I'm reminded of those that Paul talked about at Corinth that were murderers and idolaters and homosexuals and all kinds of sins, but they repented of those things. They didn't continue in them. That would be like the first son. They believed him, that is John the Baptist, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. These Jewish leaders were continuing in their sins. John had come preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins, Mark 1, verse 4. And there went out from him, that surrounding text says, those from Jerusalem and Judea, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. That's verse 5 of Mark 1. People are responding to this preaching. Some of those would have included harlots. Some of them would have included publicans and any number of people caught up in sin. But they repented. And so these publicans, these harlots, they're like son number one. At first, they were the farthest thing from a Christian. But they repent of these evils. And they come to Christ. These Jewish leaders, who again were phony, going back to the picture, they pretended, they said, oh sure, I'll obey. They even wanted to loudly proclaim their obedience. But when it came down to it, they really were fake. They really did not obey. And so that, of course, would be the second son. Well, what is the application for us today? We need to make sure that not only are we saying we are going to obey God, wear the name Christian, come to church, And tell all our friends, yeah, I go to the Beacon Church of Christ, and I'm a Christian, and Jesus is first in my life. Not only do we need to say these things, but we actually need to live them out. We need to be faithful. We need to do the will of the Father. We don't need to be hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word, James 1:22. Because if we're a hearer of the Word and not a doer, then James 1:22 says we're deceiving ourselves. Just as that second son would have been deceiving himself because he pretended to be faithful, but then ended up being unfaithful, did not do the will of his Father. If we do not do what the Word tells us to do, then we're deceiving ourselves and we're not faithful. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That could be said of so many in the religious world today, and if we're not careful, it could be said about us. Because if all we're doing is acknowledging him as Lord in name only, but not actually by how we live our lives, then there's no hope for us. Because there's so much more to Christianity than just mere acknowledgement. We have to make sure that we're actually obeying. Matthew 7:22 and 23, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in the name? Now, we can't prophesy today, but we might say, have we not come to worship in your name? You know, that might be the excuse of some on Judgment Day. Have we not done this, Lord, Lord? And in thy name cast out devils? Again, we can't do that. But maybe even, have I not baptized so-and-so in your name? You know, there are things that we are to be doing, but if we're still not really faithful ourselves, no matter how many of these things we do, if we're not faithful ourselves, we're still going to be in trouble. And in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I have no doubt that the people that are speaking to Jesus here in this foreshadowing of the day of judgment, I have no doubt that they really did do some wonderful things. But they still were not completely, fully dedicated to God. And there were things amiss in their lives too, and they were completely blind to it. Just like these Pharisees. Yes, even the Pharisees did some good, but they were still completely blind to the fact that they were, their hearts were far from Jesus. And so, unfortunately, there will be people on Judgment Day who Jesus will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so we need to make sure then that we are Christians, not in name only, but in our lives every single day. We talked about in Bible class this morning, not just Sunday, not just Wednesday, but every day we should be serving Christ, and He should be at the forefront of our minds. We better not be hypocrites. We better follow through when we say we're going to obey God. Second son again. Sure, I'll obey. And then he didn't follow through. We better follow through if we're going to be counted faithful. This is the parable for this afternoon. It's a parable that, as most of these parables are, it's not too difficult to understand. I think the difficult part is the application. Applying it to our lives. Looking at those who Jesus was speaking to in the context and trying to apply it to our lives as well, not just them, the ones he was speaking to. Think about these things this afternoon. Maybe the case that as you reflect on your life, you may get to thinking, you know what? I can do more to be dedicated to Christ. He does need to be more at the forefront of my mind throughout the week, not just a day or two a week. And maybe I do need to follow through more with obedience. Yes, I say I'll do this for him, but it falls through the cracks and I don't do it. Well, follow through. Be more faithful. Think about your life. It may be the case that there's someone here who is thinking about obeying the gospel. Well, don't just think about it, do it. Don't neglect to follow through with it. If you've been thinking about it, then you're probably ready or very close to ready to do it. And if we need to do some further teaching to help you make that decision, then please, let's do some further teaching to help you make that decision. Dedicate your life to Christ. Because Jesus is going to come back one day in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To obey the gospel, which is his death, burial, and resurrection, you need to put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38, Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter 2. After having heard the word, Romans 10, 17, believing, having faith in him, because without faith it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Repenting of your sins, Acts 2, 38, Luke 13, 3. Confessing your faith in Christ, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You do all those things, and then you be baptized to wash away your sins, Acts 22, 16. You'll have salvation, which 1 Peter 3, 21 and Mark 16, 16 clearly says is tied to baptism. So you'll have salvation, but you have to continue to maintain your salvation by continuing to be faithful, Revelation 2, and verse 10. Think about your life. If you're not a faithful Christian, become a Christian today. If you're not a Christian, and if you're not a faithful one, you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't continued faithfully, then make up your mind right now that you'll continue faithfully. Be like the first son who, yes, there were sins in his past, but he repented and obeyed. Don't be like this second son who said he'd obey, but when it came down to it, he was just a fake. Think about your life, and if you need to respond, please do so as together we stand and sing. You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.